Daniel chapter 12, we come to the end of our series in Daniel, and it is also Pentecost Sunday today, so I hope we're going to be able to bring both of these two together. If you'd please stand then for the reading of God's Word. Please join me in prayer. Father of all mercies, in your Word, endless glory shine forth. Your Word guides our steps and it gives discernment to those who seek you. And we ask that you would grant that we would find new beauties in an ever-increasing light this day. You are indeed our divine instructor and gracious Lord. We ask that you would be forever near to us to teach us to love your sacred word and to view our Savior here. For this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and a half time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, and all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." The word of the Lord. What does living in Babylon look like for a faithful Jew? Daniel and his friends have given us one model of what that can look like. Now, to be sure, they're not spandex. It's not a one-size-fits-all. The prophet Ezekiel lived in the same time in Babylon as well, and there's no indication that he worked for the government. But Daniel did, and as did his friends. From a young man now into his 90s, Daniel lived faithfully. He lived it all out, all the way to the end, until the credits started to roll. And fittingly, the last chapter of this last vision points us to the end. It points us to the goal of what living in faithfulness to the Lord should lead us to. We see the resurrection, eternal life, shining as the stars of heaven. And because the Lord alone knows the end from the beginning, you and I then are called to live faithfully even when things are not so clear to us. If a soldier stands bravely at his post for half a day, but then abandons it, he is not deemed a hero, but a coward. A team that plays well for three quarters, but then gives up for the fourth, is not commended by their coach. We are called to live faithfully from the title page to the rolling of the credits. And the book of Daniel has highlighted that for us. Even as we come to the end of this series, we see that living it out all the way means for us living in particular ways. We see here that it means living with the end in sight. It means to live in the midst of brokenness, and finally to live with unresolved questions. Well, looking at what it means to live with the end in sight. Mentioned today is Pentecost. Pentecost simply means 50 days. It's the Greek name given for the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. celebrated 50 days after the Passover. It celebrated the first fruits of the harvest coming in, and then later, the giving of the law of Moses. And what we see, though, for Christians, it's the celebration of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit for the spreading of the gospel. All that is recorded in Acts chapter 2, these great and mighty events that take place. But the question is, well, how does that relate to Daniel chapter 12? How does it speak to living with the end in sight? Well, we need to step back for a minute to get a bigger picture of how the Old Testament looked forward to the New Covenant. Repeatedly, the prophets condemned Israel for breaking the covenant. Constantly, you're breaking the covenant. And they warned Israel, you are going to be led into exile because of this. And even so, they look forward to the day when they would not only return, but they would really and truly be a faithful bride to the Lord. The age of the Messiah would change everything. And they all focus and pointed to that time. And we read in various parts of Scripture this expectation. Jeremiah 31, very familiar words. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant. No, they broke it, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This, something new, this is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Beautiful picture of what the anticipation of God's people was to be. Or Ezekiel 37, that famous chapter of he's looking over and he's seeing all these dry bones, and suddenly these dry bones are coming to life. And the Lord says, I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will increase their number. I will put my sanctuary with them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The nations will know that I am the Lord, because I will make Israel a holy nation. My sanctuary will be with them forever. Beautiful picture of what was to come. And even finally, from the prophet Joel, which the apostle Peter, he quoted from, saying Pentecost is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel's message. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. That's the picture that God's people had of the end, the coming of the Messiah. They thought of it all as one event. And we can understand this expectation, how different it was when Jesus came. And even for Daniel, he's been given a 400-year vision of how difficult it's going to be going forward. Jesus comes, and all of their expectations are sharply brought into focus. But what they thought was going to be, here's the end. The Messiah comes and boom, all these great promises are going to be fulfilled. What they thought of one event, Jesus said, no, you see, that's just the beginning. They are coming what looks like to them a lone mountain on the horizon. They're coming up to it and looks like this solitary peak, only to find out that it's actually a very long mountain range. When you look at the peak from the end, it just looks like one, but if you step over here and you go, oh, that goes a long ways. I can see it all from the side. And Jesus is saying, look, you got to see this in a longer way. The prophets would speak of the Messiah in the end coming as one event. Chapter 12 here looks that way. And if we go back to chapter 2 and chapter 7, he spoke of God's kingdom just breaking in once and for all, and it's the end. But from Pentecost, we see the reality of God's kingdom breaking in as the beginning of the end. Lots of time in between. That wasn't expected. Even as in World War II, when the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy, you could speak of victory over the Germans. It was all but assured. And yet there is still a year of heavy fighting and serious losses. There's these two phases, both pointing to Jesus and then moving away from Jesus. Even our calendars speak of this reality. We speak of everything before Jesus as B.C., before Christ. You want to be politically correct, you say B.C.E., before the common era. Oh, what era is that? Well, the time of Jesus. Oh, okay. If you feel better, it's still marking Jesus. And then we use A.D., which is Latin, Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. Pentecost is telling us that we are living in the year of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has been sent to empower us to proclaim Jesus to the world. And we are to live out this mission until he returns, until the end. We are to live our lives looking in front of us with one eye further to the horizon. We see what's here, and yet we know there's an end game that is coming about. We live both here and now, as long as we have a view towards the future. All of these things are a part of what it means to belong to the people of God. The Holy Spirit working his way through time and history using us. This view to the end, but it also means living with, as it were, broken toys and unfixable problems. One writer put it this way: we live in an age when we expect everything to be fixable. Don't like how you look? Plastic surgery can change your appearance. Don't like your teeth? Braces, not a problem. Can't sleep? There's a pill for that. Have a little bit of pain? There's lots of pills for that. Problems with your spouse? No fault divorce. We live in a time when we really think that if we throw enough money, enough resources, and enough intellect at whatever the problem is, it'll eventually be solved. This attitude finds its way into the church as well. Think of all the Christian self-help type books. If you read this, if you pray a particular way, if you do these certain things, you're going to get the life that you've always wanted. Back in 2000, there's this small little book called The Prayer of Jabez, swept the nation. It took a short and somewhat obscure verse from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and it turned it into a surefire technique to get the Lord to open up the floodgates of blessing for your life. Just how to pray in a particular way. It swept the nation. But Daniel reminds us that this world is not going to get fixed. In verse 1, it says, a time is coming when the dead will rise, the books will be opened, and the Lord is going to call everyone to an account. Everlasting life for some, everlasting contempt for others. He said in verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, like the stars forever and ever. And from the start of Daniel to its close, we see living in a fallen world is hard. Trying to live faithfully in a godless Babylon was not easy. And yet Daniel never threw up his hands in despair. He didn't quit and just walk away. He persevered. And we see it's a call for us to live with wisdom, a call to pursue the Lord with all that we have, with an undivided heart. In verses 4 and in 10, we see the wicked are going to continue. They're going to continue to pursue their own forms of knowledge. They're going to continue to be wicked. There'll be those who seek spiritual insights, religious experiences, all apart from Christ. That's going to continue. Some things are not going to get fixed, at least in this life. Daniel is twice told then to seal up the prophecy. It doesn't quite mean what we usually think of it as. We think of like sealing something up and then locking it away somewhere and not looking at it. That's not what was in mind in the ancient world. To seal a document meant that you would mark it as official. Someone put their seal on it a ruler of some kind, and he said, this is an official document. And then you would duplicate the document, keep the original safe, and distribute the copy. This happens in Jeremiah 32. He buys a field, and this very process is given to us by Jeremiah. The seal was to mark something as genuine and true. The angel has declared in several places, these things will surely come about. It's true. And while it doesn't involve Daniel's lifetime, these things are going to come about. 400 years of history, it's not going to go easy for God's people. In fact, there's going to be times when it's going to be really, really bad. The temple is broken. The priesthood is broken. Worship is broken. And these things took place. Everything that they were hoping for got turned upside down. Verse 1 says, there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And we recognize that. Even in the brightness of the gospel going forth and the massive benefits the nations have received through it, there's also this corresponding darkness, both in terms of a present evil and a present, this is just not the way it's supposed to be, in sickness and in death. When a young person dies, it's truly tragic. Hard moments, no real answers. It's very difficult for us. But let's not overlook something else. It's that way when an older person dies too. If they're suffering, we can see death as a mercy only in regards to suffering. The longer that I have lived with Laura, the more time I want with her. I see couples like Doug and Sylvia Faree and Vern and Carol Stewart, long marriages in our church. I want more long marriages, not less. And that's the reality before us. The hope of Christ is that while we can have real and substantial healing now, we must wait until the end, till his return for everything to be completely renewed. And we must live in this reality. Not every broken thing gets fixed. And we live that way in the hope of what yet is to come. And we also then must live with fuzzy edges and unresolved questions. In verse 6, we hear the angel ask this question for us. How long? All of us ask that. How long is it going to be, Lord? And the man clothed in linen, verse 7, he basically lifts his right and left hand up and he makes this oath and he swears by him who lives forever. You see a picture of this in Deuteronomy 32 as well, when the Lord said, lifts up his hand and he swore by himself because there's no one greater. And this declaration is saying, oh, this is very true. This is going to happen. These things are assured. They have been precisely measured out. In Daniel, he says, I heard in verse 8, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel. Several times so far we've seen Daniel has not understood what has been spoken to him. Sometimes they're clarified, and other times not so much. Now, of course, we have the advantage of looking back in hindsight. We can go, well, there was this, this, and this, and this. Very precise. Daniel didn't have that. There are things he didn't understand. There's still things here that are hard to understand. Is verse 11, is it a reference to Antiochus the Fourth, his sacrificing a pig on the altar? Is it a reference to the Roman legions destroying the temple in 70 AD? Or is it a future event yet to come? And for that matter, is it tied in with verse 7 when the power of the holy people has finally been broken? What is it referring to? We can't say for sure. Even these times that are given in verses 7 through 11 that are specifically given, they're really not known to us. At most, we can say is that God has specific time periods that this great turmoil at the end is going to happen in, it's limited and it's under his control. That we can say for sure. But beyond that, it's hard to know. And I think that's the point. The point seems to be that only the Lord knows. Now, you can do some number juggling, kind of jiggling around, and you can come up with Antiochus the Fourth. You jiggle a little different way into a little different calendar system. You can come up with the Romans destroying the temple. But if it speaks of the end, then we're going to have to take these numbers, like much of these visions, as largely symbolic. We're meant to step back and look at this bigger picture of what Daniel is painting to us, not meant to get up and look at the brushstrokes. We need to see the overall picture. But notice that Daniel's question is not answered. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. This is what living by faith looks like, and not by sight. Oh, but it'd be so much easier if I could just see it. Yes, it would. That's called living by sight. We're called to live by faith. We have been shown the end. We have been promised certain victory in Jesus. That persistent picture we are given of the people of God, though, is not so much as we're a bunch of victorious crusaders as we are beat down martyrs. That's the picture that history in the New Testament gives to us. That we are to be those who did not love their lives even to the point of death. Do we really want to see some of those things? You see, ours is the faith of resurrection. There are daily deaths, daily dying to ourselves. And we see some small-scale rebirths, some renewals, small-scale resurrections, all those things to be sure. Ours is a faith that says God brings dead things to life. There are relationships that have assumed room temperature, that have been given new life. Hopes and dreams that have been dashed have come about in a way completely unlooked for. We see sinners dead in their sins, being born again, new life given to them. That's a centerpiece of our faith, is that God raises up dead things. And these mortal bodies will be raised at the end imperishable. What ends in a tragedy for us now in death, that's not going to be the last word. It's going to be the start of a new beginning. Even as the Old Testament looked to the end and thought, oh, it's all going to come together in the Messiah in the end. And, oh, no, actually, it's the beginning. We're living in the year of the Lord. And then it's going to be Jesus coming at his return. And it's the end. But then we recognize, oh, no, that's an end here, but it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning that continues on. In a resurrected state, shining as the stars of heaven. That's what we look forward to. In Revelation 21, Jesus said, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give waters without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children." That's the big picture. That's where we're headed. And we're living in the year of the Lord. We're living in Pentecost. We have been given the outpouring of the Spirit for the purpose of the declaration of the gospel. We have been given the mandate to go into the world, to attempt to bring broken things together in the name of Christ. But in doing so, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have all the solutions. We have Jesus. We have the person and work of Jesus. I don't have to figure it all out. I don't know why certain things happen. I don't know how to fix certain problems. But I know the one who does. And I know that at his return, all things will be renewed. There is a new creation. We don't have to stay locked in sin and misery in this life. That's the joy of Pentecost. There is hope, real and substantial. There's power. And it comes wrapped in perishable clothing like us. I mean, look around. Do you feel real powerful? You feel like, man, I'm the Lord's instrument of righteousness for the world. Like, oh, if I am, hard to be the world. But that's precisely what we are. Daniel has shown us there's a bigger picture to be seen. It's not just what we see. We don't just pull back away from life, away from people and problems. We enter in, not as the know-it-all, but simply as those who are able to walk beside the hurting and the perishing and the lost and simply say, I know Jesus. Let me point you to him. That work is our work. That is the work of the church. That is the focus that Daniel looks towards. And he sees this collapse at the end. There's going to be this huge upheaval in the end. We're living out this upheaval. How it will end, I'm not really sure. When it will end, I have no idea. It will end. It will end gloriously. And the time of this great turmoil is limited and under God's sovereign control to the last second. And we are just called to live faithfully now, to finish out the race all the way to the end of the credits, to the glory and the majesty of Jesus. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we confess that it is really hard to live by faith and not by sight. Father, it is hard to live with broken things and unanswered questions. We are not very good at it. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue not only to be patient with us, but, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, that he would lead and guide us in righteousness, in perseverance, and in power and authority. Lord, that you would continue to captivate our vision, and that you would continue to use us as instruments of your righteousness. Lord, that you would use us to bring life to places that are dead, that we would know the joy of your Spirit in doing so, even in the midst of suffering. And this we would pray in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.